Well, here in the end of the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus spends quite a bit of time talking about worry. Don't worry about everyday life. Don't worry about what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about the clothes you wear. Don't spend time worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. These instructions about worry come in the center of what we call the Sermon on the Mount today. The subheadings in chapters 5 through 7 in this important scripture. And we remember, Sermon on the Mount is, I think I do this a little later, actually. Yeah. So the subheadings of these chapters 5 through 7, as we have made them subgroups since Jesus. I don't think Jesus had an outline like this when he was preaching these things. But the subheadings say like this. Jesus is teaching about salt and light. Jesus is teaching about the law, teaching about anger, teaching about adultery, teaching about divorce, teaching about vows, about revenge, about the love for enemies, teaching about giving, teaching about prayer, and teaching about money and possessions, just to name some of those subcategories. And right in the middle of the teaching about money and possessions, Jesus teaches about worry. It says we shouldn't worry about what we have to eat or what we have to drink or what we have to wear, that God cares enough about us to care for those things for us. We will have what we need, in essence. Don't worry about that. Right? Historians have surmised that what we call the Sermon on the Mount is actually a series of things that Jesus taught from a similar setting. We have Jesus sitting down partway up the side of a hill or a mountain in what would have served as a natural amphitheater. His disciples, probably by this point in his ministry, not just 12, but many, are gathered around his feet as he sits probably on a stone or on a log on the side of this mountain. And he's teaching. What we have come to know is some of the most important teachings that Jesus offers. The gospel writers compiled either what they thought were the most important teachings or the lessons that Jesus made a point of emphasizing, one of the two. We can't know which. But either way, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a concise list of practical teachings about everyday kinds of things from Christ himself. Right in the middle of this list is a section that we now have labeled teaching about money and possessions, and in the middle of that is this long exposition on worry. It says don't worry, but how many of us take that advice very well? We all worry. I started to say in the first service that we're wired to worry, but we're not wired. God created us, and God says don't worry, so we must not be wired to worry. We must be made for worry. But somehow we get to a place where we just worry about things. We worry about whether or not we're going to have enough money to last our retirement. We worry about whether or not we're earning enough to make all of our payments to work, to care for our kids if they need our help. Or we worry about all kinds of things that we really are given direct instruction not to worry about there in Matthew. But we worry. And to the point where we lose sleep over what we think we might not have. Right? We create trouble for ourselves down the road when really we have all we need and then some for today. Because God is generous and gracious and benevolent and pours out blessings that count way more than the grains of sand. I mean, this is the God that we serve, yet we worry about whether we'll have enough for tomorrow. We often talk about other times in history or other current cultures as simpler times or simpler ways of living. We more or less toss off the other as simpler to give ourselves a reason or an excuse to worry more than them. You know the attitude. In the middle of the 1800s, when people were settling this country, they didn't have the things to worry about that we have to worry about. Life was just simpler then. Have you heard that? Well, think about how much simpler life was then. They had to tote their water and boil it on a stove. They had to put wood in a stove and heated it up and to cook. And they had to boil that water before they could use it. Right? They had to hunt for their food or plant it themselves. They didn't run to the family fair and pick up what they need for dinner. Right? How much simpler was life then? Maybe not a whole bunch simpler, at least from one perspective. But we say, well, it was just simpler then. They didn't have to worry. We get to worry because we have way, way more complicated lives than they did. But what does Scripture say? Don't worry about anything. God has this all in control. Just use what God's given you today to the best of your ability. And guess what? God will give you something again tomorrow. That's what it says. Or even worse than the simpler times, simpler days things. We think of people who live in places where they don't have the means that are afforded us in the U.S., and they're just not available to them, and we assume that their life is simpler because they don't have as much to worry about. How many times have you heard from someone who's come back from traveling overseas or been on a mission trip, and they've come back and they said, wow, those people have nothing, and I just marvel at the strength of their faith. As if they're not blessed at all because they don't have the material possessions we have. But I just marvel at the strength of their faith. Well, that's hogwash. They have a strength, they have strong faith because they have strong faith. Our faith should not be dependent upon the material possessions that we've been able to amass in our lifetimes. That attitude isn't scriptural. But you hear it, right? I mean, you've heard someone come back and say, wow, those people are so poor, but their faith is so strong. There's no correlation between the two unless you're living in the developed West and have it all good. And then there is some perspective and it's flawed. I have even heard people quote Luke 12:48 when talking about people without means. And they use 12:48 as a sort of excuse for worry. To whom much has been given, much will be required. You see, we have more, so more will be required of us. So I get to worry about that. Well, that's taking that scripture completely out of context. That's not what that scripture is saying. The scripture simply says that we're all to be good stewards of what we have, no matter what it is. No matter how much you've been given. If you've been given more, you have more stewardship to care for, but you shouldn't worry about it. We don't get to worry just because we have more responsibility or we have more perceived responsibility. There's no excuse, no good excuse for worrying about our means. God's cared for that. So worrying about the things we need or have in life is not okay, not ever. Not when we're broke and not when we're flush. And why? Jesus teaches in the very end of this passage that worry is a distraction from our mission. Hear these words in verses 31 through 33 again. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Seek God's kingdom and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Now, I really have a preference to reading scripture from a positive perspective over a negative one. I've spent the last few minutes being kind of negative about worry. I mean, from that perspective. But rather than read the Bible as a list of things not to do, like worry, I'd like to think about what God might be asking of me instead of worrying. Since worrying about what I have or will have is not recommended, what should I be doing? Because we do worry, so that takes up some time. If we're not worrying, what should we be doing with that time? How might I use that which I do have differently if I really trust God to provide for me over worrying about providing for myself? I think we might be able to be more generous with what we do have, no matter how much it is. If I'm not worrying about what I don't have or what I might not have in the future, and I'm just concerned with what is right in front of me, And I know that God has provided this, and will do the same thing for me tomorrow. Maybe I can be more generous with what's right in front of me. Maybe I don't have to worry so much or be so concerned about whether or not it will last me. The story all morning has been rattling around in my head about manna in the wilderness and all of the teaching around that. You know, God rained down the manna, and people were only supposed to collect what they need for that day. If they collected more, it would rot or spoil. Right? We have what we need for today, and the promise that we will have what we need for tomorrow, which gives us an opportunity to be generous with that which we have today. So let's look at the concept of tithing. You knew I'd get there sometime in this series, so here we go. If I know God will provide for my needs, and that God is asking me to give out of that which God has given me, then I can confidently return a portion of what I have been given. Confidently return. Just say, yes, God, this is what you ask of me. Here it is. This is conditional, to the point that I have to prayerfully consider my needs over my wants. The end of that scripture passage doesn't say, if you seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, he will give you whatever you want. That's not what it says. It says God will give you whatever you need. If I focus only on what I need, giving away a tenth or a tithe of what I have been given is probably well within my reach, no matter what I have. If I make a buck, a dime is still a dime. If I make $100, $10 is $10. You know what I'm saying? It's proportionate. It's a percentage. We only give from what we have been given. And from a pure dollars and cents perspective, maybe it's not fair, but it's not intended to be. So maybe if tithing was in my reach, I can be more generous. I believe that God would not require a tenth if God did not know both that we can afford it and that it would benefit us in giving it away. Enough about tithing. Leave that where it is. So if we're not spending time worrying about the things that we can simply count on God to provide, we can spend our time and energy using the gifts that God has given us for the benefit of God's kingdom. Focus on God. Seek God's kingdom. We are God's tools in making that kingdom come to be on this earth. So seeking God's kingdom is an active thing. Worrying about God's provision for ourselves turns our thoughts inward. When Jesus was continually asking us to focus our attention outward, caring more about others than we do for ourselves. I think God provides for us so that we can focus on others. Our provision is there so that we don't have to worry about it, so that we can focus on giving to other people. In this world, there are all kinds of needs. There are all kinds of people who are in need, and that is just the truth of it. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. But God has made every provision necessary for every person on this planet to have what they need to eat, to have what they need to drink, to have what they need to wear. What we have is a distribution problem. We're hanging on to it instead of sharing it. And I mean we in the big sense. So there are a couple of real practical teachings that I want to give about this idea of giving away stuff and being more generous. The first one is, how many of you have ever flown in an airplane, right? Anywhere, been in an airplane, right? So you get an airplane and the flight attendants are at the front and they're doing this. Here is the aisle and there are the exits, right? And all the way in the back and up here in the front, right? And then they get to the part and they pick up the safety pamphlet and read through this thing, and they get to the part where they talk about the pressure in the cabin. And they say, if our cabin loses pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the compartment above you, correct? Wait a minute, how am I doing? Right? And then the next instruction is what? Put your oxygen mask on first before you try to help anyone else, because if you don't put yours on first, pretty soon you're the one that needs help. Right? That's what happens. But I think that's how we deal with our provisions. If we don't care for our own needs first with what we are given, then we become the person who's in need. If we don't take care of ourselves with what God has provided us to do that for, and we give it away, then suddenly we're in need, and God has already provided for us once. So we have to be responsible about what we give away. And that doesn't mean to be stingy. It just means to be careful and to care for our needs over our wants before we give things away. Maybe we sacrifice something we wanted to give something away, but take care of ourselves. The second is a bit harder, but I've literally seen this work when it's applied in people's lives. When folks fall in hard times, maybe they lose their job, and they come to me and they're distraught over losing their job. And I tell them they have two jobs while they don't have a job. The first one is what? Find a job. Right? If you suddenly have 40 hours a week available to you because you're not working someplace else, you have a job. And that is to scour the papers, beat the streets, right, fill out applications until you have work. That's your job while you don't have a job. Find a job. Right? Can be done most of the time. There are folks who just can't work, and I understand that. That's great. I'm not being judgmental about that. I'm just saying that if you're able to work and you don't have work, you have a job, and that's to find a job. Right? The second thing that I recommend to folks who are out of work is with the time that you're not actively seeking work, volunteer somewhere. You have time now at lunchtime. Go to the soup kitchen and serve lunch at the soup kitchen. Go fold clothes at the charitable union. Go do something that cares for someone else so you can stop spending all your time thinking about the fact that you don't have a job. Right? It's amazing how being in service to others will just transform your soul. You suddenly feel like your value and your confidence goes up. And who knows, maybe you meet someone volunteering that will help you find the job that you need down the road. Go volunteer. Sitting in your living room watching soap operas is not going to either help you or get you a job. Now, if you watch soap operas for fun or for whatever, neither am I being judgmental about that. I'm just saying that we have gifts and skills, and they're meant to be used whether we're employed or not employed. So, what if, we got to the what if question. What if God's people really trusted God to provide for our needs? How might that change the way we're able to give? What if we really trusted that God has tomorrow taken care of? How do we treat what we have today? After thinking about the effects of worry on us individually, I began to think about corporate worry, institutional worry, how we worry as a church. If God promises to provide for us individually, how much more should we rely on God to provide for us corporately? If all of us are individually hearing God say, here is a gift to you, please give some of it back, we should just count on the fact that the church would be okay. We don't count on the fact that the church will be okay. We worry. We wring our hands over whether there's enough money in the collection plate to pay our bills. We worry about whether we're able to maintain the roof. Or God forbid, some sort of natural disaster should strike, like a tornado rip half the building off. What will we do then? And we worry. And so we stockpile the gifts that we're given as an institution in case there's a rainy day. I'm not sure we honor the gifts we're given very well when we pile it up. Now, Diane was in the choir in the first service, and she's our treasurer, and she writes all the checks, and I know that this kind of conversation makes her nervous, but that's okay. And I know that the endowment chair people are around, and the endowment committee people are around, and they really like having that little nest egg tucked away, and I don't know whether that's good or bad. I'm not making a statement about it. I'm just asking a what-if question. What if at Chapel Hill we decided that we were going to use everything practical to do ministry in this community, every gift practical to use in this community, and not hang on to it like this, wondering if there are going to be enough people in church next month to pay next month's bills? What if we took God's gifts, received them with open hands and just allowed God to use them however God would use them. Trusting that the gifts necessary for tomorrow's ministry would be here tomorrow. I did a little internet research. Very little, because I didn't have a whole bunch of time this week. But I did a little internet research to find out what the richest institutions in the world do and who they are. And guess who they are? Churches. The Vatican is the single richest institution in the world. Richer than principalities. They have real estate all over the planet. They hold billions of dollars in stocks, bonds. Billions of dollars. Right? And the Vatican is just one example. We the United Methodist Church, we are not poor. The foundation has millions of dollars set aside by churches, holding it for some purpose later. And I don't know how I feel about that. I just know that it causes me to question, right? It causes me to think about, does God's church really need a rainy day fund? And we need to insure ourselves. We need to take care of the things that we need to take care of on behalf of the church. But we really need to stockpile billions of dollars on God's behalf. What if we didn't? How would ministry look different if we just suddenly released these millions and billions of dollars that are held into the world to feed people who are hungry and to give people clean water who need clean water and to do those kinds of things? Think for a minute just about Battle Creek and the number of churches, not just United Methodist churches, but the number of churches in this town. I would venture to guess that on behalf of Jesus Christ, there is more real estate held in this community by the church than any other institution holds real estate in this community. Not Kellogg's, not Post, not the Federal Center. Not, those are all individual holdings. But the churches in this town have more money tied up in real estate than any other business in town. Does it make sense that we have that much money tied up in buildings? I don't know. They're assets. They're gifts. Good people have poured lots of time and energy into maintaining them. What if, instead of clinging to them like this, with our fists clenched around them, holding on to that doorpost, the last one out, right? Turn off the lights after the last funeral. Some of our mentality about our buildings, how important they are. But what if we just held them like this and said, all right, God, use this for whatever you would have them used for. If we're not big enough or strong enough to be here on every Sunday to worship, maybe this could be used for something else. If we seek your kingdom. What if the church trusted God to provide for us tomorrow? What if we individually really trusted God to provide for us tomorrow? How differently would we use what we have available to us today? That's the what if question for this week. What if we really trusted God? How might that affect what we're able to give away? Pray with me.